Well, last week and this week. So we're going to talk about last week. So if you have that, that's good. But you need a handout from this week, too. That's a good thing you mentioned. Because on this week, what I did is the front side is the balance of last week. And then the back side is the new thing we're going to talk about as well this week. So you do need a new handout if you did not get one. So again, if you need a new handout, please raise your hand. Can I get three volunteers to read a scripture verse when I need it? Let me see here. Okay. You, Lisa? The row, it's good. You guys are in the middle of the classroom, too. So just when I call on you, go ahead and read those. So as everybody knows, I think by now, we're in the Clarifying the Gospel series. We're in the section at the bottom of your handout in the little gray area that says why the need for this series. We've been detailing the last few weeks a number of issues that are threats and distortions and so forth to the gospel. And so today, what we're going to be talking about, if I can get through it all, is entertainment Christianity, progressive Christianity, and the prosperity gospel. Okay? You might be wondering, well, I don't see the prosperity gospel on my handout. Like, what's the deal with that? We're going to spend just a few minutes on this because everybody has heard about this so much over the last few years. It's like I think everybody's clued in. And the purpose of teaching isn't just to fill minds. It's to actually, you know, help us to learn things. And I think you guys already are pretty familiar with this, so we'll just spend a few minutes on it. But today is entertainment Christianity, progressive Christianity. So if you look at your handout, we're going to start with entertainment Christianity. When we talk about entertainment Christianity, this is really what's pulling in just waves and waves and waves of new, what I would call, professing Christians, okay? And this is via the cool rock star preachers. I was going to show some videos like I was going to last week, but for the sake of time, I'm not doing that. But just turn on your TV, turn on religious TV, you'll see who I'm talking about. A lot of these people are just basically entertainers. They're hotshot, you know, rock star guys that it's all about them, and they're, you know, basically, you know, having everybody look at them and follow them. One particular guy, you'll see a whole bunch of his little groupies all around him all the time, you know, like the 20-year-olds, and they're like oohing and aahing over this guy, and it's just ridiculous. The bullpen. Also, we have a name for that now. It's not the church.
The groupies in the front row.
It's the bullpen. Okay. I didn't know that. So we actually have a name for it. It's called the bullpen. So I don't see the bullpen in the Gospels or in the epistles that Paul wrote, but okay. So again, these guys are peddling, and this is on your handout. The word is narcissistic. So this is a narcissistic, man-centered club type message to draw men to themselves. What I mean by club type is club type, okay? Like this is all, you know, entertainment and fun and games and hot shots and all that kind of thing. It's sort of like, you know, going to Broadway on a Friday night. You know, that's what we're talking about. So the thing is this is a really, really pervasive problem in our church, which is why we're talking about it, that spans multiple denominations. This isn't just like some wing somewhere. This is sort of a malleable thing that affects all kinds of different denominations and churches. Matthew, and I don't have this on your handout, but Matthew 7:13-15, I'll read. We should, in all sobriety, we should remember this as we think about these entertainment Christianity people. Matthew 7:13-15 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard." I like that ESV rendition. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Again, I'll refrain from elaborating on this forever, but we just need to wake up, okay? What we're seeing in entertainment Christianity is not what you see in the Bible. It is not the humility that you see in the Bible. It's not the gravity that you see in the Bible. It's not the seriousness of life that you see in the Bible. It's not the seriousness about Christ that you see in the Bible, okay? Everything's just basically fun and games. And this is just not biblical, okay? On your handout, there's another word there. Also, entertainment Christianity via the, and this is your three words to put in, the emotion of music is what's drawing people in via top-notch professionally engineered and performed music instead of the sound teaching of the Word of God. Okay, so are you tracking with me so far? Okay. If you notice, organizations like Bethel, who I mentioned last week, who's actually, I think, a cult, and then Hillsong and Elevation and all of these, you know, highly, highly marketed organizations, you know, if you stop and think about it, they are known for what, primarily? Their music. They're not known for their teaching. They're not known for their preaching. They're not known for, you know, them exemplifying and holding up the Word of God. What they're really known for is their music and all of their entertainment and just how slick they are. Another thing to notice about these kinds of churches, they call themselves churches, is the polity. The polity is a wreck, okay? They really don't practice biblical polity. What you have typically is an organization like this that's run by a person and everything funnels up to them, or it's run by a family, okay? Maybe a couple or a family, and everything funnels up to them. Their polity is very, very dangerous. Polity isn't just something we do because, you know, we like to get whatever academic about our churches. Polity is a very important doctrine. There are churches that go totally in the tank, even good churches that go totally in the tank, because their polity is wrong. Because you'll have some pastor who basically runs the show, and he's the one who does everything. He's the one who calls all the shots. And when he goes off the rails, or if he, you know, goes sideways in his doctrine, there's nobody to correct him, really. I mean, he does what he wants. And if you don't like it, you just hit the road. Polity, in layman's terms, is church politics. It's the political structure of how your church functions. Okay, like Cornerstone, you know, we are an elder-led, congregational-ruled church. What that means is that we as a congregation appoint elders to lead us, and those elders, and by the way, Pastor Bob is just one elder, okay? He's not the man. He's just one elder of however many we have. And those elders make decisions to help lead the church into sound doctrine and sound policy and everything else that we do. And that's why you see at the quarterly meetings that we have votes that the congregation votes on. At the end of the day, the congregation is who rules the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. So the congregation rules the church. The elders just provide leadership. So that's what I mean by polity. It's political structure. So.
And just in case you're curious, Pastor Bob usually speaks last on any given topic, yep, at the elder meeting because he doesn't want to try to sway anybody. So there's usually, yep, discussion first, and then Bob might comment or he might not even comment, yeah, at the elder board. So he really is not driving the elder meetings.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you know, the thing that's interesting, I'll just say this real quick, is that what proper practice of proper polity requires is a very, very humble pastor. That's what it requires. You know, back when I was on the elder board, I went up to this church in Lapeer that was transitioning, I think, from a board of deacons to a board of elders. So they were changing their polity. And I went up there to talk to them about how we do our polity here at Cornerstone. And I explained that, you know, hey, the pastor is just an elder. He's one of many voices on the elder board. And he's not like the man calling the shots. And there was one guy up there who just didn't get it. He's like, what? He's like, the guy's the pastor. He's the senior pastor. It's like, you know, he's the one that's in charge, right? He's the one that's leading the church. I said, no. The pastor is one elder of your elder board. That's it. And I mentioned to him, I said, what it requires is that you have a humble pastor, you know, that is willing to do like Bob does, which is let the elders lead. And Bob doesn't, he's not on a power trip. He doesn't try to take everything over. He talks very seldom and only when needed, really. So, but polity, these entertainment Christianity places, and I don't need to go through the laundry list of who's who, but you can just think about this next time you view these people. The polity is just non-existent. Basically, it's an organization that is run by a man or a family. That's what a lot of these are. And if you ever have somebody, maybe not on TV, but they're more of this persuasion, that tries to have polity, biblical polity, what they'll typically do is set up a board of a bunch of yes men. So even though it looks good on paper, really it's the guy that's in charge who's getting all the answers that he wants and getting everything that he wants, because everybody's like, you know, bowing to him, going, sure, you know, absolutely, whatever you say. So this is a big deal. And these churches, I call them churches with quotes, they don't practice good polity. Although sometimes, and I have here their stated file cabinet theology, doesn't appear to be a problem. The theology of what they speak and teach live tends to lean heavily on word of faith doctrines and on modalism. What I mean by file cabinet, can anybody take a guess? What do I mean by file cabinet theology? Does anybody, go ahead. Go ahead, Tony.
Have their statement of faith looks correct, and yeah. They go on their website and see that it's correct, but when you listen to the preaching, it's
that way. Yep. Yeah, so file cabinet theology is what they post and what they publish on a website or on some other, you know, document or something. And a lot of times you can look at these people and go, look, there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them. And if you look at the file cabinet theology, and it's called file cabinet because what you do is you create the theology, you put it in publication, and you file it. So it's on file, or maybe on the website, like it's sitting out there in some nebulous place. So if you ever get called on the carpet, you can point to it. But what is happening live in the teaching, the preaching, the practice, everything else goes way beyond what's happening there. Tracy?
Going back to the Matthew passage in, you know, 16a says, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's where discernment needs to come.
Right.
Mike and I are both musicians, and coming from an atmosphere where there was more of an entertainment Christianity there. And I remember as we moved into that arena, I'm going to just be honest, it was exciting. It was wonderful to sing and play with wonderful musicians, right? It was super tight, you know, it was enjoyable.
It was great.
From a human perspective.
Right?
But as the time went on, it was, for me, which is, I stopped singing for this reason, it was empty. It was more focused on performance versus leading in worship. It was a slick trap. I'm just going to be honest with you. It was a slick trap that for a brief moment, I was sucked into it and enjoyed a lot. And then it was like, something's not right.
So. Mm-hmm. So back to the file cabinet theology, you know, a lot of these places, they sound good, but they really lean on a lot of word of faith stuff, and I think everybody knows what I'm talking about there, but that's sort of name it and claim it. And then another thing that's really pervasive with a lot of these people is modalism. And modalism is literally a different God. If you're not familiar with modalism, it's a takeoff on the word mode, obviously, mode or form, and, you know, the Bible teaches a trinity, okay? We have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What modalism teaches is that there's one God who changes form. So sometimes he's the Holy Spirit, sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son. He just sort of like morphs into these different people of the Godhead. That's modalism. And a lot of the people on TV believe that. So just FYI, it might sound good in the file cabinet theology, but what they're teaching is a whole different ballgame. The other thing, too, to think about is every time, you know, one of these so-called Christian music artists comes out, you know, somebody's been super popular, they've done all kinds of music for years and people have been listening to them, and all of a sudden they come out because they have differing views that they all of a sudden expose on sexual deviancy or you know, their beliefs on the inerrancy of Scripture, or they're like a universalist now. You need to stop and think. They didn't just change their theology all of a sudden. And all of a sudden say, okay, well, I was like really, really sound in theology. And all of a sudden I just decided to change my mind. And now I'm a heretic. Okay? You need to stop and think, what have they been teaching people through their music the whole last number of years that they've been performing? And music, by the way, if you want to look up Colossians 3:16, music is a form of teaching. And so we need to stop and go, whoa, like, what have I been hearing all along that might have been impacting my theology and the way I think about God and doctrine and so forth that maybe I didn't pick up on? Think about these things. So,
Mike, sorry, one more.
Go ahead.
You really hit the nail on the head when you talk about, you know, the purpose of music in the church is to teach. It's a way that we can memorize things that... a good sound lyric that can bless us all day, but it's gone many, many years ago. I've moved from that to an experience, you know, entertainment.
Totally.
You know, especially the churches. We, Joyce and I, came out of the charismatic churches. It was very much, you know, hypnotic in a sense. You know,
right.
7-Eleven songs, same seven words 11 times.
Right.
It's very scary stuff.
It is. Yeah, and you know, to Tony's point, and I'm saying this just from my heart to all you guys who are part of this church, we don't pay, other than our, if we have a music pastor, we don't pay people to come do our music, okay? Our music is organic from our congregation. You may take that and compare it to some professional church that pays all of their musicians to be professionals and to perform professionally. And you may say, well, you know what? Our music isn't like that. Their music's a lot better than our music. Well, it's because they're all paid professionals. I frankly appreciate our musicians here who serve from their heart, even if they're not professionally trained musicians. So if something's off here, off there, whatever, it's like we're here to worship God. We're not here to be entertained. Okay, I'll stop at that because I could go off on this for a long time because I used to play for 10 years. I was a drummer for 10 years. And like Tracy said, I could tell you all kinds of stories about how we were sort of coached and coerced to perform and to look this way and do that. It's like, are you kidding me? So anyway, go ahead. Yeah.
We've been blessed here at this church that we've had church leadership that understands that the importance of the message that comes with our music.
Yes.
When Marty is picking songs for Sunday morning, or when other leaders in the past were picking out what it is we're going to sing, they don't just go to say, well, what is popular?
Exactly.
You want to listen to.
Exactly.
There's a deliberate effort there to make sure that what we're singing about is sound theology.
Right.
That isn't, you know, the stuff that makes you feel good.
Right.
And I think that's important. That's one of the things that I appreciate about Cornerstone. We're not the only ones, but that's one of the things I appreciate about what we have done musically here at this church.
Right.
Is to center what we're singing about.
Right.
On truth.
Right.
What really says.
Yeah, and on that note, by the way, remember, and this is all like this whole series is because we're like living in this culture, okay? And it would be really easy for various reasons for the leadership of the church to say, well, we need to do this, we need to do that, because, you know, after, like, you know, it's like all these other churches now, like, they do this, they do that, we're not, you know, like, we're this and we're that. It's like, no. It's like we're going to sing songs. And we're going to perform music that is theologically sound. And if we're like missing out on all of the top 20 religious songs out there, too bad. And if people are like, well, I don't like the music here, I want to go back to, then go. We're not going to do that here. Like, we're not going to sit here and entertain people. That's not why we exist. So anyways, soapbox over. Did somebody have their hand up, Chad?
I believe I heard it, but do you know of situations where some... larger churches may just hire professional musicians. They might not be Christians or anything.
Yeah.
Play.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so you have people that aren't even Holy Spirit filled that are doing, you know,
they're there to
the music.
Play.
Yeah.
Make money.
Right. Right.
I'm sorry, one more thing. We can go in the other direction.
That's good.
Like, there are some churches that don't have any instruments, you know.
Right.
Some of the Puritans kind of went that direction, you know, any kind of instruments were evil.
The drummer, so I was evil too, and as a lot of people. I heard a guy one time, I'm just a heretic because I'm a drummer. I heard a guy one time, I won't mention his name, he's local, and I forget the note because I don't read music, but he said something like it was a D minor or something. He said, that's literally an evil note. Like, if you hear that note, listen to it. It's evil. It's like, okay. So it could go the other way, too. So entertainment Christianity also includes a fan following of other entertainment industry Christians, okay, that practice unsound doctrine. Here's an example. And I didn't do this to load my notes. I just heard this. It's recent, and, you know, this pertains. But here's an example of someone, and why do I say this from somebody in Hollywood? Like, who cares about Hollywood? We're talking about churches. The problem is we're in a media culture, and this person you're going to hear in the interview is influencing hundreds of thousands of people with their teaching, okay? So you may not even have the title pastor. You may not even have the venue of a church. But we're in a media age where people are being influenced largely, which is why. So here's a little story. I'll say it sort of quick, and I've already axed out as much as I could to save time. It is titled, Tyrese Announces Divorce, Says Wife Made Him a Better Man of God. Hollywood entertainer Tyrese Gibson and his wife of nearly 4 years, Samantha Lee, announced that they have decided to get a divorce. Gibson and Lee, an outspoken Christian who hosts hashtag Miracle Monday Bible studies weekly for hundreds of thousands online, both shared a joint statement on Instagram Tuesday night. They said, quote, "We have decided to make a statement of a painful and significant development in our lives. After much thought, consideration, and prayer, we unfortunately have made the difficult decision to officially separate and divorce," the statement read. "Our intention is to remain the best of friends and strong co-parents. We both have grown tremendously within this relationship. We have shared so many beautiful memories and moments, and we also look forward to see the amazing futures we have ahead of us individually." The pair said they decided to share the news now because they wanted to keep this in 2020 and not bring it in with them into the new year. Quote, "If 2020 hasn't already been extremely grueling and challenging, we wanted to mutually speak to this now to keep this energy in 2020 and not take this energy into 2021. We would really appreciate your most sincere prayers and to respect our privacy at this time as we deal with the reality of where we are." By the way, if you're a member here, you have privacy. But you also have elders and you have discipline. So there's a reason for that, because we, all of us are sinners, and we can sort of like go off the path and off the rail. And that's where your elder or board of elders comes in and says, no, 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 no. We're going to help you. Not a good idea.
It could be elders or board of elders. It could be a sister.
True.
Christ who is observing,
true.
Again, with discernment, a sin-filled life or decision-making process. That's our job.
Right. And to Tracy's point, if you have a brother or sister that you know, whether it's in this church or not, if they're a brother or sister in Christ, you don't hide sin. You don't respect the privacy of sin. What you do is you go to them in love and say, we need to talk. We need to pray. I need to help you with this. Because you can't condone a sinful lifestyle and just go, well, shh, 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 shh. Don't talk about it. No, that's not love. Love puts a spotlight on things in a proper way and says, we're going to deal with it. Okay, I love you too much to let you go ruin yourself. And in this case, the lives of your kids. You know, we can't do that. So going on with this, it says under Lee's post, Tyrese shared a little more about their split, as well as the impact his wife had on him. The Fast and Furious star, maybe you guys know who that is, also revealed he is hoping for reconciliation. He then added a message directed toward Lee. Quote, "My heart is so full because you blessed me with 5 years of magic. Samantha Gibson, I owe you everything. I am a better man of God, a friend, and father, even though he's leaving his kids, because of you. I pray we leave the door open because the God that we serve is a mountains mover and can make a way out of no way." It's like, why do I bring this up? Why do I waste our teaching time talking about this stuff? Because this is real stuff. And I don't know the first thing about Fast and Furious. I don't know who these people are. Maybe you do, but I don't pay a lot of attention to this stuff. But the fact is, if we go back to the beginning, they are influencing hundreds of thousands of people with their Bible study and their teaching. okay? This is serious stuff, and I've been saying all along, like, you know, the church is sort of like in this pool of the culture that's just constantly coming in. And whether or not you watch Fast and Furious or whatever that is, or pay attention to these people, I can pretty much guarantee you that there's people in your workplace that might be professing Christians. There might be people in your family, maybe your kids, whatever, that are influenced by these people. This is the kind of stuff that people are basing their beliefs around. And we've just got to address it. Go ahead, Joyce.
Oh, they just, that buzzword, prayer. We prayed about it.
Yeah.
So hiding under the guise of prayer when the Bible specifically teaches about divorce.
Yeah.
So any new Christians, immature Christians, struggling Christians, we pray about this, maybe God will let us have a divorce too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's all very, very subjective. Listen to some things that Scripture has to say. Who has Acts? I know it's that row. Who has Acts 20:30 in the CSB? Can you read it?
Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them.
Lure the disciples into following them. Who has 2 Peter 2:1-2?
I do. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly claim to be Pharisees, who plot them, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed.
Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Okay, and I'm not just talking about the Hollywood people. I'm talking about the whole category right now. I'm talking about the cool rock star preachers. I'm talking about the musicians and the Hollywood people. On what Lisa just read was 2 Peter 2:1-2. I'm going to read verse 3, which is really good, and it describes, I'm going to read it in 3 different versions. The ESV says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The King James says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You guys are getting snookered, man. Trust me. These people are making millions, and it's all on the backs of the people that follow them. And then lastly, the NLT says, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. Pretty clear. go ahead, Barry.
I read recently that John Piper's son, and John Piper's a solid guy, his son has a little show on social media, and he sold it recently. He hit like a 2-minute clip or something. He sold it for $14 million in the last 3 months. Mm-hmm. There's like millions of people listening because he plays on that word Piper. You know? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying he's a bad guy,
right,
but I couldn't believe the price he got.
Yeah.
Sold it to who? Who would buy it?
Some other organization that wanted it. Because so many people and they can advertise.
So just to close out this section, there's two main things I really think that all these people are after, and it seems pretty obvious. It's not profound. They're after money, and they're after fame, and they're after power, and that's really what they're pursuing. And they've got it. I mean, they got millions of people following them. So their head is just like, it's like it's just exploding. They're on a fame trip that, you know, is going through the roof. Jude 11, we're in Jude in our series with Bob. Jude 11 in the, I think it's the Living Bible, which is a thought-for-thought translation, by the way, not word-for-word, says, woe upon them, for they follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother, and like Balaam, they will do anything for money. And like Korah, they have disobeyed God and will die under his curse. Okay? And here's the thing. What's really damaging about this is when you have all of these millions of people following people, when that person falls, those people that were following them either totally fall away from Christianity altogether, or worse yet, and we're going to talk about this in progressive Christianity, they follow them into their next belief, okay, like progressive Christianity. So again, these are shysters who are teaching people to follow them, okay, instead of follow God. In your handout, in summary, this is a distortion is the word. This is a distortion of the gospel, because the biblical gospel at its root is Christ himself. And this gospel is about narcissism of man, whether focused on the cool rock star preacher, the musician, or the actor, or the followers of them, or all of them combined. Okay? The word is distortion. The result is this Pied Piper entertainment Christianity leads millions of unsuspecting people away from the true gospel of Christ into, this is your word on your handout, man-centered beliefs about Christianity that keeps them emotionally attached to the deception of false assurance of salvation. All these people think they're going to heaven. They just couldn't tell you why, biblically. Okay, moving on. And I wasn't so sure where we're going to get into this today, but I'm going to try to get into progressive Christianity. And I don't want to rush, but I'll try to be timely. Progressive Christianity is rapidly becoming a huge thing in Christendom. I was going to say in America, but it's also in the world, okay? Has anybody heard of progressive Christianity? Okay, so this is sort of a news flash. Progressive Christianity, it's not a denomination. It's not a type of a church. It's more of like a self-identified ideology, okay, that people hold within certain churches. It's sort of like when we refer to a seeker church, for instance. A seeker church is not a denomination, but it's just sort of like a type of ideology. And by the way, this was interesting. I thought, you know, is ideology the right word to use here? And I looked it up at Webster's, and Webster's actually like nails it. This is the definition of an ideology. An ideology is a set of beliefs or philosophies attributed to a person or a group of persons, especially as held for reasons that are not purely epistemic. Epistemic means based on knowledge, okay? In which practical elements are as prominent as theoretical ones. So that's actually a good description of what's going on here. And the term progressive Christianity being loose, like a lot of other terms, you know, sort of begs the question. It's like, you know, what do we mean about progressive Christianity here, since it's a subjective term? In this context, what we're referring to is a movement within what is viewed as the Christian church at large, okay, with certain beliefs and approaches to Christianity that individuals hold, which are referred to as progressives, but also, and more importantly, like whole churches hold, okay, like a progressive church. They're known as a progressive church. You know, just like you might have heard of somebody, a church sort of known as a seeker church. You know, well, there's progressive churches as a whole. And on your handout, let's see here, we have A through G. I'm going to run through these. I'm going to jot these down. The beliefs that these churches hold is, first of all, there's a low, uninspired, is the word, view of the Bible. Okay, this teaches that the Bible cannot be viewed as having divine authority and that it can't be viewed as being 100% inerrant or 100% infallible. It's a low view of the Bible. B, that the historical record of the Bible cannot be counted on as being trustworthy. Okay? So critical things like the account of the resurrection are sort of called into account, and it's like, you can't really prove that. Okay? C, a focus away from the more sober and grave aspects and areas of the Bible, such as wrath and judgment, and more of a focus on the love portions of the Bible, okay? And when I say love portions of the Bible, I'm talking about in their vernacular and in the way they're viewing things, not what we would consider to be legit. That's like picking and choosing which part of the Bible they want to look at and believe and follow kind of thing. These guys aren't real fans of Paul, by the way. D, a subjective feeling and experiences are valued over, the word is, objective truth. So rather than often hearing Scripture says, you might hear things like, well, to me, I think, and this is how I feel about it, okay? This stuff is pervasive, man. It's like, what I'm talking about might sound like really, really generic, but this is like literally how, this is their methodology. This is how they think and function and develop their theology, okay? It's based on how I feel, you know, and it just, it's all over the place. E, essential, the word is doctrines, such as the doctrine of God, the Trinity, Christology, doctrine of man, hell, etc. They're open to various interpretations and are not viewed as things to divide over. So you might have somebody like, you know, if we were a progressive church, Matt might say, well, you know, Mike, You know, I think Jesus is God, I think. But, you know, like all the parts in the Bible that say, I don't think like those are really, we can't say that those are inspired. And if I was in a progressive church with Matt and Matt said that, I'd go, cool. We'll have to think about that. Let's have a conversation. And it's a conversation to nowhere, but let's have a conversation, okay? So that's what you hear. The doctrines that should be essential, they don't divide over. Okay, in this church, if you come to an elder, me, or member, Bob, whoever, hopefully everybody in this class, and you say, well, Jesus isn't really the Son of God. He said he was, but not so much. Hopefully, your brother, sister, whoever you say that to in this church is going to say, we need to talk. Okay, we need to help you. F on your handout. There is a sleight of hand in using historical biblical terms, is the word, like Lord and God and revelation, inspiration, salvation, things like that. They use these words. The lingo's down. The lingo's the same way as it is here. It's just that they mean different things. So it's very subtle. Okay? You think, well, they sound right. Just sort of like file cabinet theology sounds right. But they mean different things when they say that. So when you're having a conversation with a progressive Christian and they start throwing out terms like that, you need to be on your toes and say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay? When we talk about sharing the gospel toward the end of this series, we're going to talk about what do you mean by that? Because words mean things, okay? Lastly, G, the gospel message shifts away from a focus on sin and redemption to more of a message of being a Christian by adhering to cultural things like loving people, just being loving. And through things like philanthropy and social justice is a big deal in the progressive church, like rallies, okay? It's a real big deal. Has anybody here heard of Elisa Childers? One, two, Tony? Elisa Childers is a sort of a newer, I guess I'll call it, apologist. She's pretty darn good, actually. And I'm going to send out a video tonight to you guys that she did that sort of like defines progressive Christianity and you know, how you can identify it. She was in a church. Her testimony, I'll say this real quick. She was in a church that her and her husband went to a number of years ago. She actually was a Christian music artist for many years. And that career ended. She was going to what she thought was a good church. It was a good evangelical church. The pastor ran a home small group Bible study. And he invited her and her husband to come to the Bible study. Her and her husband went to the Bible study. And within, I think it was a couple weeks, they found out that this guy basically was an agnostic. And he was telling them all of the things that, you know, he really thinks about the Bible. They're like, this dude's a wolf, you know. And yet on Sunday morning, you'd never know it. This guy is preaching what appears to be a sound doctrine, the sound gospel. In his personal life, he doesn't believe any of it. And so he was coercing them to believe. And thankfully, her husband said, we're out of here. And they left. And that's when she started, to my knowledge, started really getting into apologetics, and she has an apologetic ministry now, and I'll send you that out tonight. But this is sneaky, sneaky stuff. Here's an article, real quick, from a progressive pastor describing progressive Christianity for himself. So this is right from the horse's mouth, okay? And by the way, I need a volunteer. Who can have some fun here? And when you hear the words, I think, or you hear, I feel, or something like that, what I want you to say is I want you to go, hey, 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 stop it, okay? I need a volunteer who will say that when they hear this. You got to say it loud, Tammy.
I'm going to say it loud.
Okay. Here we go. This is the article. Two Sundays ago, Grace Point Church, Nashville, and I edited this too for the sake of time. But I didn't, I'm not a heretic, I didn't mess it up. Two Sundays ago, Grace Point Church, Nashville, led by Pastor Josh Scott, it's not our guy, who grew up Southern Baptist, shared a recap of the day's message on Facebook, discussing the Bible and the question, what is progressive Christianity? Quote, as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. We knew that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't, the church noted before stating what the Bible is and isn't. The Bible, the church said, isn't the Word of God, self-interpreting a science book, an answer rule book, inerrant or infallible. Rather, it is, quote, a product of community, a library of texts, multivocal, a human response to God, living and dynamic. Quote, you know, my intent really was that...
Hey, stop that.
My intent really was, this is a conversation that we're having in our community. So, yeah, I do think...
Stop.
It's a good conversation. And I think it's a conversation... I think it's a conversation that needs to happen within that sort of the broader Christian culture, he said. I think we definitely have a tendency to treat the Bible almost as an idol. And in doing so, we fail, I think, to see the real call, which is never for us to read something, but always for us to read it, wrestle with it, and then embody the rest of it in the way we live our lives in the world, he said. If there are any sort of conversations that are off limits in the Christian tradition, then it probably just means that we are afraid of them. We're probably afraid to engage them because we are afraid of being labeled heretics. We're afraid of people saying hateful things. In reality, these are important conversations. So yeah, I feel like you're digressing. You can't even keep up with me. So yeah, I feel like it's something that needs to be talked about. While his church has been, quote, completely shocked by the reaction to the message, Scott said he wants people to see the Bible in a fresh light. I actually want to try to help people hear the story of the Bible, hear the stories and letters and poems in a fresh way, but a way that honors where that came from and the people that produced it, he noted, while arguing that parts of the Bible can be considered the Word of God, not all of it is. This is a progressive pastor, and this is very, very common. This is not some whack job. This is this is your typical progressive pastor, okay? So like I said, progressive Christianity is more of an ideology in the church at large. There's too much. I'm going to pick up there because I don't want to forego all this. But anyway, this is a theology, this is a perspective that is very, very what we would call liberal. It's liberal morally, it's liberal theologically. And why am I bringing it up? Because it is everywhere. It is all around us. And it is growing like wildfire. So the thing I would say to us is if we don't know our Bible, and if we aren't studying our Bible, it's like the old counterfeit example. If we don't know the truth, like very, I don't want to say the back of our hand, but very, very closely, we are going to be negatively influenced by this kind of stuff. It is very, very subtle. This guy wasn't so subtle here. But a lot of this stuff is very, very subtle. And if you aren't spending time in the Word, if I'm not spending time in the Word to know the truth in a very discreet way, I'm sorry, but these people are preaching a satanic message. And Satan is no slouch. Okay, Satan is crafty. He's very, very sharp. And he knows how to wiggle and wean the ways that you think it all sounds right, and it's not. Okay? So we'll pick up there next week, and then we'll also just spend a few minutes on prosperity gospel. Are there any questions or anything? Yes. Come on.
A lot of, like, well, and elevation-based, but this will only music that will have theological
syntax. Sure.
It sounds.
Thank you. Yeah.
But so I think the big issue for me anyways is that you pay money to them when you use their song.
We do.
That loves you and you're funding them.
Yeah, I agree. I mentioned that last week. They're again, the whole mode of all this is money. Did you have your hand up? Okay. Go ahead.
This describes for T, the church I grew up in, part of a mainline denomination that has seen great decline. And it's just an attempt to try to get people in. And they recently changed their name from a traditional to a more trendy name. But it's big, and their kind of tagline is a safe place to explore faith. In other words, you can believe anything you want and we'll affirm you.
Yeah.
It's, and I just react so strongly to it because I grew up in this church when it was more traditional, but I never heard the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Last word, based on what Jane is saying, we might all be sitting here thinking, okay, well, you know, this is all true, but I would never be sucked in by this stuff. That's possible, but I would just ask you to do this. You know people who are getting sucked in by this stuff, or you will. And I'm asking you, please don't just brush it off. If you know people that are getting deceived in this way, talk to them. Just try to help them to, like the scriptures say, to understand the more excellent way, like it talked about Apollos. So that's it. We're late, so we're dismissed, and we'll pick up there next week. Thank you.